open up your Bibles to the New Testament. There are, again, much like last Sunday afternoon, we now see the woman with the issue of blood. Three different accounts of it. I will give them to you now so you can turn to your personal favorite. Mark 5, verses 25 through 34. Luke 8, verses 43 through 48. And Matthew 9, verses 20 through 22, and I will read them in that order. I typically, myself, prefer Dr. Luke's account. He was a medical physician, after all. So for this particular event, I find most intriguing what he has to say as he accounts of it. But there's a lot to get out of all of these accounts. So we'll start with Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 34. Again, if you're following the outlines, I've intentionally underlined things that are different between the three accounts. And this time around, I put a lot of things in brackets. So if you are looking at the outline, you see some things that are not in bold and are in brackets. Those are my words. Those aren't what we see in our King James Bibles. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. This is significant because this story takes place right in the middle of the story we talked about last time, Jairus' daughter, and she was 12. I'm not a numerologist or anything like that, but to give us perspective, Lainey's going to be 12 in July, and this woman had an issue of bleeding the entire length of Jairus' daughter's life, or the entire length of Lainey's life. That's how long she suffered with what she's going through here. And it says, and had suffered, and the word here is also translated vexed in other places, which we've defined pretty well, I think, in our Wednesday studies. She had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, not even a little bit, but rather she grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway, or immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately, or straightway, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him. She was compelled to fall down before him and told him all the truth. Now we see confession. She was compelled. She confesses. And he says unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Now we see that she's commissioned. And be whole of thy plague. Continually preserved. Continually made whole. Continually living. So that's Mark's account. Won't take me near as long to read through the other two. They're shorter, and I don't have near as many brackets to read in there for you. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. It was never going to happen. Dr. Luke's account here, as a physician, says that she couldn't be healed of these physicians. She came in behind him, Jesus, and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, who touched me? And when all denied, and this is one of the differences we see in Dr. Luke's account, he puts Peter right in the middle of the scene. He says, when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately, straightway. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. And the last and third account, Matthew 9, just three verses, verses 20, 21, and 22. Matthew says, and behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. So we see again a continual preservation, or even a continued justification as she's delivered from this thing. And Matthew points out that her faith hath made her whole, which is significant as well. So last Sunday we discussed the cancer that is fear, as we saw the phrase, be not afraid, only believe. And because of that, I wanted to entitle this message similarly, Be Not of Doubt, Only Believe. She presses through this crowd, and we've talked before about the things she's pressing against. We'll talk about it again in a moment. But she presses through with the intention of being made whole. Not because she's filled with doubt, but because she has no hope in anything else. Everything else had been proven faulty or ill-equipped or not complete. And not only that, but in Mark's account, not only did they not make her any better, she grew worse. She pressed through this crowd because she believed he was the only one who could make her whole. As we caution against doubt, we must first and foremost notice that this event took place in the middle of the text that we looked at last time, in the middle of the story of Jairus' daughter. Literally, we see then that doubt is the root of all fear. I'd like to say that I'm very creative in coming up with that, but the Lord did this. The Lord teaches a lesson on doubt in the middle of a lesson on fear, because doubt is the very root of it. Doubt is the very heart of every fear that we experience. That's why he says, only believe. That's why last time when we saw him say, be not afraid, he followed it up with only believe. Not a salvation work, but what we are called to live by faith. Faith made this woman whole. Faith was how she was to live. Faith was what caused for her to press through the crowd. Faith is what caused for her to fall down before him and confess unto him. Faith restored this woman who spent a dozen years bleeding, suffering. A dozen years spending everything she made to try to be made whole, to try to be restored, only to get worse. The first thing we want to look at is why she came behind him that day. Looking first to Mark's account, she had an issue. Strong's identifies this word referring to a flowing issue, a bleeding issue, an issue of blood for a dozen years, and she was looking to be healed. For as long as Jairus' little girl had been alive, this woman had suffered bleeding. Men, we can probably relate to and understand quite a few things. I don't think we'll ever quite understand this. This experience that she was having, likely menstrual, is not something any of us have any experience with whatsoever. I can infer that it's uncomfortable, and I can infer that it would make someone upset, but I couldn't possibly relate to the experience that this woman was having, let alone for 12 years. It's described in Mark 5, verse 29, as a fountain or a well, which means it's described as being fed by an endless spring. It's just continuing, just continuing. That same verse is the first where we see it referred to as a plague, Mark 5:29. This word, mastix, in the Greek, is also translated as a scourge elsewhere, defined by Strong's as a calamity, a misfortune sent by God to discipline or punish. Was this sent by God to discipline or punish this poor woman? I cannot pretend to be able to answer that question. But I will tell you it was used of God. This woman would have been ashamed to be in the crowd of any. And she would have been shamed by a crowd of many. She wouldn't have put herself in that situation. But the Lord used this to cause for her to press through a throng. Remember this crowd that's gathered around the Lord? We talked about it last time. He had taken the boat to go heal the demoniac. The storm came upon them. He settles the storm. He heals the demoniac or two. Gets back in the boat, comes back, and this crowd is very happy to receive him. They're happily thronging him. They want, no doubt many of them also want to be healed, also want to be made whole. Some of them have family back home like Jairus that is sick and dying, and they want to experience a healing. The Lord used this for a dozen years. You think you're stubborn. For a dozen years, she tried to find another way. I don't know who's here today that can relate to that. For a dozen years, she looked for another way to be made whole, another way to be healed, another way to find peace. She found none. She spent all her wages, all her time, and only got worse. That's what the world has for us. You go out there and try and find salvation. You go out there and try and find healing. Try to find something that will fill the void, remove the emptiness, and you'll be found more empty. you'll be found more vain. You'll fill it, but you'll fill it with meaningless stuff. Nonsense. You want to spend your money on things, the world will welcome it. They'll give you very little for return. This was used to bring her through quite a few obstacles to the only one who could make her whole. Which brings us to our second point. What came against her this day? Everything that came against her this day and leading up to this day was reinforcing doubt. Reinforcing the idea that you're never going to be healed. You're never going to be whole. And some of us might think, oh, that talk can be defeated. I would not crumble to such a thing. How about for a dozen years? How about a dozen years you wake up and you've bled all over again? How about a dozen years of being miserable, hurting, aching, embarrassed, not allowed to be in the company of others, constantly having to likely shout out unclean, unclean? I would wager every one of us would be broken down after a dozen years. A dozen years of spending everything you can and only getting worse. There's two things we know clearly from the text that she's up against. The throng of people. Take this point to remember that Jesus was on his way to perform a different miracle when this happens. He was on his way to Jairus. At the conclusion of this, Jairus' servant will come and say that she's dead. But this all happens in between. You might have come to this lesson thinking that this church, this pastor, maybe even Jesus himself, they're all very incredibly busy. Perhaps they do not have time for such a wretch as me. Perhaps they don't have time to answer simple questions. I don't know how to relate to this personally, but I'm married a Wilson. And I know that because they were mostly Baptists, it became an assumption that they shouldn't have questions. Maybe it's the same for Cockrells. I don't know. That they should just inherently know these things because they've always been around it. Or they were connected to such and such person who taught it, who wrote on it, who published on it. Beloved friends, there's no shame in admitting that you don't know these things. You weren't born with this knowledge. You might have been born into a family that has stood for this truth, but that doesn't mean that you absorbed it as they were changing your diaper. It would be good if you were taught it around the supper table, but that's not always true either. And that's not just an example here, that's an example in a lot of churches that I've been to. It's an easy conclusion to come to, that they're just too busy for me. But listen to the words of our Savior. And I'm pulling this all out of Luke 15, if you want to turn there. Luke 15, verses 3 through 7. Jesus says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" He says right out of the gate that he's not too busy for even one. And then he says, "And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing." We see here tender mercy, the highest of all elevations, sweet, sweet rejoicing. And in this part of this story, this parable, we see this sweet, sweet rejoicing in the church. Think of that. This Lord who might seem so busy sent you a pastor. This Lord who might seem so busy sent you a witness at the gas pump. This Lord who might seem so busy put the right track or the right book in your pathway. He lives outside of linear time, but just when you needed him most, he was there. It continues on, "And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And here we have an open declaration made in heaven of the salvation in this one. Not only was he not too busy to go find the one, he was not too weak to make it a high priority and to elevate it to his mighty shoulders that wolves, that ground dangers, whatever might come along, would be safe in the arms of the Savior. And he rejoiced locally with the church. And he makes open declaration in the kingdom. This one which was lost has been found. He concludes, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. If I at any point have conveyed as your pastor that I'm too busy, and I'm sure that I have, I say that right out front. Shame on me. Shame on me. You make me listen. You trip me and knock me over if you have to. This is the most important subject for us to talk about. When it says here that the shepherd would leave the 99, he's not forsaking them. They're secure. They're protected. He goes out for the one. He recovers the one. He rejoices for the one. He reserves and protects the one. No, he's not too busy for you, dear friend. Each gathered around him that day could have no doubt made use of his virtue. All those who were thronging upon him would have gladly taken whatever virtue they could have absorbed. But it was shed that hour for her. This woman who bled for 12 years, this woman who could not be healed of the physicians, this woman who was likely very, very lonely. Can you imagine? Not just the healing. And he knew where the virtue went. He wasn't confused. He called attention to it. And I believe it lines up great with the parable. He laid her upon his shoulders and rejoiced. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Think of the shame of that demoniac. Known only to those on that side of the lake as a tombstone terror. Being made whole. And that frightened the community more than when he was a tombstone terror. Secondly, she was up against the failures of physicians. And it's an interesting subject because it still rings true today. The failures of physicians, though they may have failed in the past, is still very present with the sick one, is it not? It's still very present every time that sick one goes to another doctor. So-and-so was an expert, they couldn't fix it. So-and-so was an expert, they couldn't fix it. I've been passed along and passed along and passed along and passed along, and it hasn't been fixed. I don't know how long Chris fought cancer. And it just kept coming back. I think of my brother-in-law, who for most of his life was sick, just to have cancer in the end. We know this, do we not? These failures of the physicians, these experiences that we've had when we've trusted that things were going to work out by the hands of man. There's only one great physician that can make us whole. And he costs us nothing. It's free grace. These failures came from a dozen years of searching, a dozen years of spending. I would wager that at this point she's only working to pay the doctors. Dr. Luke, who would know best of her earthly searching, says she spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. Luke 8:43. Every day her body, listen to this, this is not peer pressure or bullying. It's not somebody else saying that you're in a pathetic lot and you're going to die from this. This is her body every day reminding her it was failing. Reminding her she could do nothing. Every dollar spent reminded her of the physician's inadequacy to heal her. Each of these elements giving her reason to doubt that she could ever be made whole. Again, what came against her this day was reinforcing doubt. That's this whole second point. All of these elements reinforcing the idea, you can't. You can't. You can't. You can't. Wake up and feel healthy? You can't. Wake up and be whole? You can't. Live forever? You can't. And it's just coming from all angles. The pocketbook, the body itself, the physicians telling her that they can't. But then in Mark 5:27, we see the phrase she heard of Jesus. She heard of Jesus. These are five precious words, and I don't want to read too much into it. But I believe what she heard was more than just there's a preacher in town. Maybe she heard there's hope. Maybe she heard the Son of God, like blind Bartimaeus, Son of David. She was compelled to pursue this man. None of the accounts spend a lot of time as to why she would suddenly have hope after so long. There must be something in a name. Thirdly, what came upon her this day? For any of our sacramental atonement friends that might be listening, we must point out first and foremost, she was not healed by the Lord's garment. What passed through the garment was virtue, godly virtue, sovereign virtue, but it wasn't the garment itself. So lest you leave this place and seek after somebody wearing a fancy garment and press through a crowd to touch them, I want you to understand, it's not the garment. And this isn't to be repeated once or twice a year, in which those are the only times you come to the church, is when you might find some fancy garment for which to touch. That's crazy, preacher. Go have some ashes spread on your forehead in the sign of a cross. Yeah, it might be crazy. It's real. It's real! We are absolutely like sheep. Ah, let me do this thing and you'll be healed. Ah, sure. There's no such thing as works-based salvation. Her reaching out to touch him was an expression of her faith in him and his ability to make her whole. If we look to Mark's account again, we do not see that she made the pilgrimage as a result of hearing that his garment had come to town, but that Jesus had come. Rejoice and hear the same glad news today, beloved. Jesus has indeed come. Salvation is indeed possible. He came for the very purpose of saving souls, of which, by the glory of God, by the grace of God, I am one. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able rather also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. She spiritually came to God the Father through God the Son. She believed he could. She believed he could. She had no reason to believe it based on man's logic. Why would this preacher who just got off a boat have some miraculous power to make you whole? Physicians couldn't do it. Those people don't want you pressing through the crowd. You're bleeding. They don't want you bumping into them. We see the doubt reinforcing the idea. You can't. You can't. Hear what came upon her this day and know that if you are able to repent and believe, the same virtue now flows over you. Mark 5:29, straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Mark 5:34, and he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort, according to Luke's account. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. To one broken in so many pieces over a dozen years, can you imagine how sweet the word whole sounded to her? Matthew 9:22, the woman was made whole from that same hour. This virtue will not make you work for it. You simply have to be made free of doubt and believe only. She was made whole that same hour, beloved, right away, straightway. Mark 5, verses 33 through 34. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. I broke a little bit of this down in the introduction. I want to go through these two verses again now. But the woman, fearing and trembling, we see here she's made undone. Her strength that had come from herself, now destroyed. We might say she probably didn't have much of that after a dozen years, after all the physicians saying, you can't, you can't, you can't. But whatever she had left was gone. We've talked about this particular set of verses before as it was a chant of encouragement. If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. She knows it's not sacramental. She just has to get close to Jesus. She has to pursue after Jesus. Whatever it was that she had strength from before, now gone, now destroyed, now undone. She's now fearing and trembling after touching him. If you've ever done any running, like what I was talking about this morning, usually at the conclusion, that's what your body's doing too. If you've ever played sports or competed physically, after a great exertion like that, your muscles get cold, it feels like, and they start to contract, and they start to shake a little bit, and you feel cold even in a warm room. And it's not because you're sick, it's because your body is tired. Your body is done. And part of this fearing and trembling is knowing that he did have the power, and it was exercised. But I think a lot of it is too, after 12 years, her body was finally made to relax. Her body could finally relax after so long. The next part of that verse, knowing what was done in her. She has logic of what happened. And again, it gives inference here that the fearing and trembling was somewhat of a result of knowing what happened. She now possesses a no-so salvation. She doesn't think she is. She doesn't hope she is. She knows she's saved. She knows she's restored. She came and fell down before him. And already we experience and see that she experienced a reverential fear. Romans 14:11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. She told him all the truth. She was made to confess, which the devils hate. We are made by the world to fear such a situation. The whole idea of confession has been distorted by the Catholic Church, been ruined, honestly, by the Catholic Church. You aren't to confess to me. Confess your faults one to another. Sure, James 5:16 says that. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. You're confessing so that you can pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This text that we just saw on Wednesday. But she confesses the truth before God the Son. She's compelled to fall to her knees and confess the truth. From our text again, Luke 8, verse 47, when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him, not running and hiding. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. These same people that she had been conditioned to be ashamed of herself in front of, that some of them may have even recognized her being from the country. This woman is filthy. This woman has an issue of blood. And suddenly the Lord puts a spotlight on her. To do what? To testify. To witness. Oh, you see, that's the problem with the Christianity. They're always wanting you to do something. And this has nothing to do with what I want you to do. This is what the Lord leads you to do. Tell everybody what I did for you. Tell everybody what you once were. What you heard, what you saw, what you experienced, and what you are now. And it says in Luke's account, before all the people. Can you imagine such a woman suddenly being given a platform? Here's the greatest preacher to ever have walked the earth. And yes, I put the Lord Jesus above Paul. And he has for her to say what took place. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we continue in this portion here, Mark 5:33-34, we see, and he said, Jesus said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. She is relieved of her malady, as well as her sentence of eternal torment. And she was experiencing physical torment. She was probably already experiencing public torment. She's free of all of it. Who could lay anything at her charge? Who could bring any misery under her now? One who actually knows, and we touched on this morning, of their depravity. One who actually knows of their worth in the scheme of things understands that there's nothing after salvation that anyone can do to them. They've been redeemed from themselves. They were their greatest enemy. Because they were constantly giving into the flesh, constantly rebelling from God. And the Lord's closing statement here in this verse was, go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Matthew 10:32 says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Wow. There's so much of this that requires emphasis. A dozen years is a long time. If I were to go back 12 years, I only had one kid. And that's how I can relate to it. A dozen years she suffered. She bled. And on this day, the Lord Jesus says, it's finished. You've been made whole. Whole of thy plague, whole for all time. She found comfort in the Savior. From this event, we see that once doubt was removed in her heart, once she was set to run, she could not stray in any other direction. There was no crowd that was going to keep her from Jesus. Any physicians she met along the way, no doubt, weren't going to stop her. She heard Jesus had come. A result of this compulsion was a confession followed by a commission and a continuation of the same truth. Go and do likewise. Go and tell others. Go and tell others you've been made whole. Think again of the woman at the well. People saw her coming. They knew she had multiple husbands and her situation was not great. She had to go to the well in the heat of the day. She was ashamed to Samaria, to the men and the women. And yet the Lord met her in the heat of the day at Jacob's well. And he commissions her and she tells everybody. You imagine how many said, get away from me, filthy woman. Get away from me, adulteress. And she just went on rejoicing. She just went on smiling, preaching Jesus. This woman here was forever made whole and was to continue to give him praise, which was probably pretty easy since she was intimately aware of what she was delivered from. If you are here and you profess to be saved, do you know what you were delivered from? Do you understand the wretch that you once were? And when I read that portion this morning of the publican and the Pharisee, which one did you think you were? If you're saved, you've been both. Our cockiness, our arrogance, it needs to be broken. Our strength, our desire to please the flesh, it needs to be destroyed. From this event, the saved are reminded of their great deliverance and the compassion of their deliverer. For the lost, you have heard today of that great hope. I don't know how better to convey what a great hope it is. This woman shouldn't have had any. This woman was surrounded with doubt. And in that hour, she easily could have been convinced he's got better things to do. Jairus is in town and his daughter's sick. This isn't the right time to come forward. The very one that the elect of God look to in faith, it is that which we have been taught to live after. Whatever obstacles you are under, if you are his, you will be delivered. And I can't wait to rejoice. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then I'll hand things over to Brother Clark for a singing. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once more for the opportunity to preach and teach your word. We're thankful for